trust that you had a wonderful Christmas time with your family and a good time, a good break from perhaps the routines of the normal weeks and throughout the year schedules and those sorts of things, that you just had a good time of with your family and friends catching up and soaking in the reason that we celebrate Christmas because of Christ. Him entering into this world, and He is our Savior, and it's a wonderful season, wonderful time. I hate the winter time, but Christmas makes it worth it, you know. And so I'm not really. Is that a phone? Okay, that's just a phone. Okay, I was about to say, Josh, me and you, we're gonna have to talk. He's not even up there. That's why I can say that. So he would cut me off. Well, good to see you today. You know, there was a lady. Her name was Sheila, and Sheila was a lady from the South. She was a very proper lady. She was very respectable, and she was planning a week's camping vacation for herself and a group of ladies at her Baptist church, and so she was searching out different campgrounds, and being a very respectable and proper lady, she wanted nothing but the finest campground. She wanted to make sure that the campground was up to date, was modern, and fully equipped with all the essentials. And so she decided to write some of the different campgrounds. And she wrote to one campground, and in writing her letter, she, being a very respectable lady, she just couldn't bring herself to use the word toilet. And so she kind of thought to herself, you know, what is she going to write? And so she decided to use the old-fashioned term bathroom commode in the letter to see if the campground contained one. And those words were written down, bathroom commode, she still just felt uncomfortable. She just kind of had a twinge about her, even that those words together. And so she just finally decided on the abbreviation BC. And she wrote, does your campground have its own BC? When the campground owner received the letter, he really couldn't figure out what BC stood for. But he saw that it was on a letterhead from a Baptist church, and he showed it to several other of the campground directors and campers, and they discussed and kind of what BC would stand for. And of course, the conclusion came to be that, of course, that it referred to a Baptist church at the campground. And so he sent this reply. Dear Madam, the BC is located 9 miles from the campground in a beautiful grove of trees. I admit it is quite a distance if you are in the habit of going regularly. No doubt you'll be pleased to know that it will seat 350 people at one time. And it's open on Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday of each week. Some folks like to take their lunch and make a day of it. The acoustics are very good, so everyone can hear even the quietest passages. It may interest you to know that my daughter met her husband there. We are also having a fundraiser to purchase new seats, as the old ones have holes in them. Unfortunately, my wife is ill, and she has not been able to attend regularly. It's been a good 6 months since she last went, and it pains her very much not to be able to go more often. As we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, especially in the cold weather. Perhaps I could accompany you the first time that you go and sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks who will be there. See, sometimes we can be ashamed to speak of the Baptist church. Sometimes we can be afraid of what that might bring up in other people's minds and thoughts and ideas and different things. But today, in a silly way, but also in a real way, I want to kind of lead us to a discussion about the nature of the church. And not just the church, which I do want to speak of, but our church, the church here at Severna Park Baptist Church. And as you might know, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today, and so we're going to continue on in this series. We're titling the series All About Jesus, going through the Gospel of Luke, and pretty much passage by passage we'll do this, and it'll take us a good chunk of 2012. There'll be some breaks and seasons that we kind of stop and do some other things this year, but I'm excited about going through the Gospel of Luke together with you. But in January, I want to kind of do a mini-series, if you will, inside the larger series of the Gospel of Luke. And so this mini-series is still in the Gospel of Luke, but this mini-series is going to be called We Are. We Are, okay? And each week, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some things that we are together right here at Severna Park Baptist Church. And I want to kind of use this phrase that I've been sharing with you over the past year together about growing godly generations. And so we're going to look at this phrase for the next 3 weeks. And today we're going to start off with, we are growing. We are growing. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today. And so far in Luke's gospel, Luke has, as we know, right from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that Luke has taken great detail and done a lot of research and investigation of eyewitness accounts. He uses different sources that to write his gospel. So in other words, he likely probably uses the Gospel of Matthew and perhaps even the Gospel of Mark as well. And he has these writings in front of him, and he uses them as his research. And then he goes and he does investigations and interviews with eyewitnesses of Jesus. Perhaps he goes to Mary and say, Mary, you know, what was it like to be pregnant with the Savior of the world? What was it like to hold him in your arms? And he would go and investigate people that reportedly Jesus had healed in his lifetime. And he would go and say, were you sick? Now, I'm a doctor, and so tell me what your symptoms were, and I can verify that. Okay, yes, you were sick, and obviously it seems like you're healed now. How did Jesus do that for you? And Luke would do that. He would go and interview eyewitnesses all around Jesus' life. And so Luke is, in these beginning chapters of chapters 1 and 2, Luke is doing this beautiful balance, if you will, of ordinary things, but mixing them with extraordinary things. He's mixing the ordinary with ordinary people. I mean, Luke is an ordinary guy. He was a physician. But yet he's writing to this Roman official, this government official, and he's writing this gospel, and it's about this very unique, extraordinary man named Jesus. He writes about his birth and all these ordinary things about his birth, that he was born in a manger, a feeding trough, if you will. He was born in an inn, in a stable. He was born and shepherds came to see the child Jesus. All these ordinary things, right? And yet, there was very extraordinary things also mixed in. Angels come and speak to the shepherds. This birth of Jesus, of the Messiah, was prophesied over 700-800 years beforehand. And these prophecies come true in the life of Christ. And so Luke is doing a wonderful blend of showing the reality and how God touches humanity. And so we have that in these opening chapters, and he continues that really all throughout his gospel. But that just kind of catches us up to pace to kind of remind us and refresh us what Luke's intentions are when he's writing this gospel. And ultimately, he brings us in the gospel centers on Christ, centers on Jesus. That's why we've titled the series All About Jesus. And so we continue that in Luke chapter 2 today. And we're going to start with verse 22 and go through the end of the chapter. But today I want to introduce this phrase again, or the title of this mini-series, We Are Growing. We are growing, and we're growing to love God. And we have this mission statement for our church. We're growing godly generations, and we're equipping people to grow to love God, love others, and lead generations. So today we're going to look at we're growing to love God. And from this passage of Luke chapter 2, we're growing to love God in two ways. Two ways. Read with me in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, verse 22, and we'll look at the first way. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, this is Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus, and they're about to dedicate Jesus, this baby. The time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer him a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And so from this passage, we can see the first way that we're to grow to love God. And the first way is this, is that we would see and savor Jesus Christ. That we would see and savor Jesus Christ. This passage shows us that Joseph and Mary took great care of their newborn son. This was a young couple, if you remember, that Mary was likely around 14 years old, perhaps 15, maybe as high as 16 years old. She was a teenager, and she was betrothed to this man, Joseph. They later got married, and they had this child together, and this was their firstborn son, you know. As any parents of their first children, they're going to really take great detail, great care of their children. I can remember when we had our first little girl that how many times I would wake up in the middle of the night just to go and make sure my daughter was still breathing, you know, and she was still fine. She was sleeping, you know, and I would just go and look and watch over her, or all these little things to take great care of her because she was our very first child. And Mary and Joseph were doing the same. They took great care of their first child, indeed, even more so because they were told by these angels who came and announced to them that this wasn't just any child. This was going to be the child who would be the Savior, whose God favor who would rest on this child. And God had a special purpose and promise for this child. And so they go and they dedicate this child in the temple, and they dedicate the child. And what was required of them is that they would offer a sacrifice for the child. They were supposed to offer a sacrifice of a lamb. But Scripture says in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus chapter 12, makes allowances for individuals who were poor, who perhaps couldn't afford the sacrifice of a lamb. And Scripture says that they could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. And Luke says that they do the latter, that they offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so that's what they offer as their sacrifice and dedicating their child. And they do so as a hint and as a reminder that they're looking upon this child and they are dedicated him to the Lord, that they're honoring God, that they're seeing and savoring the opportunity that God has put in front of them. Even next is after they're sacrificed of this child and they're bringing him into the temple, is this other individual that Luke introduces to us, this man named Simeon. Simeon is a very interesting man. We don't really know much about him except from this passage here in Luke chapter 2. Luke says that he was a righteous and a devout man, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And apparently he had been waiting a very long time. In fact, all the Jews had as well, waiting for God to send the Messiah, the Christ, who would bring Israel's redemption. And Simeon had been waiting, and he'd just been waiting patiently. But in his time of waiting, he would also be praying and worshiping the Lord. And the Bible says that when Mary and Joseph brought this child into the temple, that Simeon, his eyes just glared on this child, and he picked him up in his arms, and he says, "Now I'm at rest. Now I can leave and leave my life in peace. For my eyes, verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation." You see, this man, Simeon, he also saw and he savored Jesus. He had waited. I don't know about you, but I'm personally a little bit convicted about this man named Simeon. There are many times in my life where I'm a bit impatient. I just like to rush things and try to go and try to do things on my own sometimes. And the Bible says that Simeon, he worshiped the Lord and he waited for the consolation of Israel. I'm convicted a little bit by Simeon because he was patient. He trusted God. He allowed God to work. And finally, when God brought about the redemption of Israel, he sent Christ into the world. The Bible says that his eyes have seen God's salvation, and he saw and he savored Jesus. Simeon, he worshiped the Lord, and he says that this child, he kind of gave a prophecy over this child, that this child, he would be the salvation for all people. He would be a light for revelation, even to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people, Israel. You see, even at the child's birth, it was more than just a Jewish Messiah who Jesus would be. He would be a Messiah. He would be a Savior. He would be God and the Redeemer for all people, for all nations. And that is a wonderful testimony of the gospel and how the gospel is relevant for every single human being. No matter what race you are, no matter what gender you are, no matter what age you are, the gospel is an invitation for you to believe and to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Simeon, his eyes saw God's salvation in Jesus, and he savored the moment, he savored the opportunity. But did you know that the Bible also tells us that sometimes that we might have physical eyes that see things, but we can still miss things with our eyes spiritually. Sometimes that we can have our eyes open physically, but our spiritual eyes are closed. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. He says that there will be some people who indeed hear, but they never understand. Indeed, they will see, but they never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull with their ears, and they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. You see, sometimes we can see things with our eyes, but totally miss what is really going on. Simeon saw with his eyes, and he also with his physical eyes, but he also saw with his spiritual eyes. He says that he has saw God's salvation, and he gave praise to God for that very moment. The Bible continues in other places in 2 Corinthians 4 about this idea of seeing but not. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world," or of this age, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." In other words, Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4:4 is that there are people who see, but the God of this age, the ruler of this world here on earth, who is Satan, the deceiver, the liar, the one who tempts us with fool's gold in this world and makes sin very attractive, very alluring to our physical eyes, but we miss entirely everything. We don't see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. In another place, Paul prays a prayer for people to have the eyes of our hearts opened. This idea of seeing but not seeing reality. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, and having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, we need not just eyes to see Jesus physically, but we also need the eyes of our hearts opened up. The psalmist invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. In John 17, when Jesus prays that high priestly prayer, he's about to endure the cross. He's about to go to his death and be murdered on a cross. His prayer in John 17, verse 24 says, as he's praying for the disciples, he says, "Father, I pray for these disciples. I pray that they would see my glory." You see, constantly throughout the scriptures, God wants us to see and savor Jesus. But so often, we miss him. We miss him because we're only looking with our physical eyes, and we're not looking with the eyes of our hearts. And so we need to pray that God would open the eyes of our heart. We need to pray that God would give us not just physical sight, but also spiritual sight, like Simeon. And when we see Jesus, that we would also savor Jesus. You see, if you don't savor Jesus, then it's very real that you haven't seen Jesus. How do we see Jesus today? I mean, he lives in heaven. The Bible says that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's accomplished all his work. He's set down, and he's in heaven. The Bible says that we live by faith, not by sight. So how do we see Jesus today? Well, just a few ways to kind of remind us of how we see Jesus. I mean, we're in a major series of Luke's gospel, and the plan is to go through Luke's gospel in all of 2012 and go through 24 chapters of Luke's gospel. I mean, we need to know how we see Jesus. I mean, otherwise, what's the point? I mean, otherwise, sleep in on Sunday, right? I mean, today is New Year's. Why are you here? We need to understand, right, Tony? Yeah, we need to understand, how do we see Jesus today, right? I mean, it's just a Ravens game on later today, right? I mean, who cares about that, right? There's a few of you. Well, how do we see Jesus? We see Jesus, here's a few ways. We see Jesus when we intersect our lives together and we share our heart groans together. You see, the Bible says that those who have trusted in Christ, we have his spirit. And the Bible says that Jesus is alive in our life and through our lives. And he walks with us and talks with us, and that we are his body. Severna Park Baptist Church, you are Christ's body in this world today. And so when we intersect our lives together and share the groans of our hearts and of our life together, the Bible says that's when we see Jesus. There's some scriptures that say in Romans 12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." That is the body of Christ. That's the vision of Christ's body here on this earth, is to share our heart groans with each other, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep, is to intersect our lives together in such a way that we see Jesus. Well, I want to encourage you together as Severna Park Baptist Church that we do just that. That we don't miss seeing Jesus by being hermits, by being people who isolate ourselves all from the body of Christ. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to pray for you and beg and ask that you would continue intersecting our lives together, because that's when we see Jesus. Don't be afraid to share your hurts and your pains with each other. See, God has commanded that we do that. He says that he commands us to confess our sins to each other. He commands us to pray for each other. He commands us to love each other and be there for each other, support each other, rejoice and weep with each other. So many commands of one another in the scriptures. And when we do that, that's when we see Jesus. And so intersect our lives together and our heart groans. We also see Jesus when we gather together and we worship and we sing unto the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are times in our worship when we're singing that there's sometimes when there's just tears just rolling down my cheeks because I'm in the presence of God and I feel his presence, and I'm amazed and wonder about the fact that Jesus even hears the words that are coming out of my lips and my mouth, because he hears my heart and he sees what's going on here. And the Bible says that God smiles at our worship. In fact, the Bible says that God sings back in response over us. I love that. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says that God sings over us as well. And so when we gather in worship together, or when we gather in groups, in Bible study groups, that's when we seek Jesus together. There is no spiritual growth that happens apart from meeting with God and meeting with God's people. So perhaps you have a New Year's resolution. You know, I'm going to grow spiritually this year. Well, if you're going to grow spiritually together this year, you need to be with God's people. You need to gather in worship. You need to be involved in a Bible group. There's just no other way to grow spiritually. I don't know of another way to grow spiritually apart from God and God's people. So I want to encourage you and be a participant, an active participant, when we gather in worship together. Come and don't just have your arms folded and just kind of sit back and, okay, I'm here today. No, be here and be an active participant in the worship of the Lord. Smile once in a while, right? Enjoy the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we worship when we gather and we see Jesus when we gather together, and we connect our lives in Bible study and in Bible groups. On Sunday morning, we have those for each person, and no matter what your age is, I want to encourage you to be involved in a Bible group. We also see Jesus not just when we gather, but when we go. I'm excited that this year in 2012 that we're going to go somewhere internationally. I mean, we as a church, we do a lot of going right here locally. We partner with organizations such as SPAN. We do things. We do prayer walks. We do at least one, if not two or three, prayer walks in our community. And we go and we knock on doors and we hand out literature and information about our church here in our communities and all around up and down Benfield Road. And we do all. There's so many things that we do. We partner with ministries up in Baltimore, Open Door. Many of you go and do different things here locally and throughout our state. Some of you are involved in disaster relief ministries and travel for that sort of thing. And there's so many different things. And we see Jesus when we do that. But I'm excited about taking that next step, that together as a church, that every single one of you, if you're a member here in this church, every single one of you has a part in taking the gospel internationally. I'm going to speak to that in a few moments when we get to the second way of how we love God, we grow to love God, and we the second way, and some things in this passage that speak about every single person. But the idea is that everybody has a part. Everybody has a role. Some of you are prayers. Some of you are givers. Some of you are going to be able to resource in various ways a team and various teams to go. Over the next year and perhaps several years. Some of you will go, and very excited about that. And when we do that, when we go, we see Jesus. I want to encourage you to do two things. One is to continue the local going. I want to encourage you to whatever this looks like for you. Maybe it's a walk across the room and to go and talk to somebody, a stranger, and share the gospel with. What does that look like for you to walk across the room, whether it's at your job in an office, whether it's at a classroom in your school, no matter where it is, walk across the room and go and see Jesus use you and be his hands and feet and his mouthpiece to speak through and share the gospel. I want to challenge you, if you do that, you will see Jesus. Walk across the streets. Maybe some of you have to go and go to a neighbor or go down the block and share the gospel with somebody. Do those sorts of things. I want to encourage you to do that locally, and then encourage you to be a part of our gathering, which we're calling SENT 2012 for our international missions idea. This next Sunday, January 8th, 6:30, we're going to gather here We're going to do it again in February 12th. We're going to do it over at Glen Burnie Baptist Church. And then out of these two prayer gatherings for missions that we believe and are trusting God to lay on our hearts together as two churches, but one body, where God wants us to go internationally. And we're excited about that. And so pray together that we would see and savor Jesus Christ in our life personally and then together as a church body. Look with me in the remainder of this passage from verse 36 on down, and we'll look at a second way of how we grow to love God, not just by seeing and savoring Jesus, but a second way as well. Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then she was a widow until she was 84. God bless her. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Verse 41. Here's a unique story about Jesus' teenage years. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents, Joseph and Mary, did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went on a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." They lost Jesus. Verse 46. "After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man." The second way that we grow to love God is not just by seeing and savoring Jesus, but by trusting and treasuring Jesus. And here's what that looks like in this passage. This woman, Anna was a widow, and she was 84 years old. There's lots of times, at least on a monthly basis, that I go and visit some of our elder shut-ins here in our church. And some of them are above the age of 84, some of them are around the age of 84, and some of them are a little bit younger than the age of 84. But in each one of their lives, I talk with them and sit across from them and share with them, and we tell stories and we listen to each other. I hear heartache. I hear a sense of loneliness. I hear a sense of all they have is the Lord God in their life. And it's an amazing thing as you sit across from an elder person and you talk to them, how they end up kind of ministering to you more often than you're trying to minister to them. How their faith is so strong in the Lord, and how they're seeing God's hand of faithfulness all the way throughout their life, from the beginning to the middle, and then even at the end stages of their lives, how they can see God much in a greater way, sometimes more than me. And it's a powerful thing. And I think about that in relationship to this woman named Anna, who's 84 years old, and she's been a widow for a very, very long time. And she's in the temple, the Bible says, verse 37, and she's worshiping with fasting and with prayer night and day. And then when she sees Jesus, she gives thanks to God, and she speaks of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, this lady who's 84 years old, She may not be able to do things like she used to do, but she's found some things that she can do. And I hear this so often of our senior saints, you know, well, I just can't do this because I'm such and such age. You know, whatever that is, that fill in the blank, I just can't do this like I used to do when I was younger. I want to encourage you to be like Anna, to find some things that you can do. You can pray like Anna prayed. You can lead others to Christ and tell of his faithfulness in your life and tell about Jesus to others, no matter what your age is. And so be like an Anna. She trusted God through 84 years of her life and many years of hardship, no doubt, in her life. She trusted God and she treasured him so much that she prayed constantly for him to show up, for Christ to show up. And then when she finally laid her eyes on Jesus, she saw and she savored, but she trusted and she treasured as well. And she told many others about Jesus. Be like an Anna. Also, the passage goes on and tells about Jesus in his later years, in his teenage years. It's a fascinating story here, a fascinating passage. It's only story that we have in all of the Bible about Jesus' teenage years. It's an amazing thing. And his parents, they lose him. They lose track of him. In those days, they would have traveled in great caravans. Around the age of 12, he would have been close to being a responsible man, going through that ceremony. Age of 13, he would have been accounted as a man who would have counted among the Jews for accounted to be a Jew among to create a synagogue or held accountable and responsible as a man in that culture. And so he was getting near that age, and so he was likely traveling with some other relatives, and they go on a day's journey from Jerusalem to Nazareth. Would have been about a 6-day journey, and so they get a day into the journey, you know, and where's Jesus, you know? Oh no, we've lost Jesus, you know. If you're a parent and you've mistracked one of your children, whether in the grocery store or in the mall or at an amusement park or somewhere, right? You know that gut-wrenching feeling, you know? Your heart just sinks into the bottom of your stomach, you know? And it's like, oh no, you know? And that's what was going through Mary and Joseph's mind and their feelings. And the Bible later says that when they find him, they just marvel at who Jesus is. And that the fact that he's going and he's sitting and listening to teachers and he's asking questions and he's learning and he's growing. And then he also shares his own insights and he's teaching others. And he says, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? You see, there's kind of a twofold thing that's kind of a side note here. Mary says, you know, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I, in other words, Joseph and I, have been searching for you. Luke doesn't see any contradictory statements here to say that Joseph was Jesus' father. Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father. And it's a very unique relationship. Think about people today and adoptive parents. It's a very unique relationship when parents adopt a child and how they take great care for their child, for an adoptive child, and how the child just feels very loved and accepted and wanted by their adoptive parents, you know, regardless of the circumstances of their natural parents. But Joseph is an adoptive daddy, and he loves this son, and he searches for this son. And then Jesus begins to recognize his own calling as well, of his unique relationship not only to his earthly father but to his heavenly father as well. And he says that he had to be in his Father's house. I think the NIV says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And so all that to say is that Mary and Joseph, they trusted God's plan for their life all the way in the beginning when the angel and God told them of the plan to carry this child in a virgin birth, and all those circumstances surrounding that, and all the ridicule that they probably got during that time, and then the circumstances that they had to travel to Bethlehem, and then travel and flee Bethlehem, went into Egypt, how God provided for all around Jesus' life. They trusted God in the middle of all that, and they treasured it over and over. There's several scriptures here that in Luke that talk about that Mary treasured these things up in her heart. She trusted and she treasured in her heart who Jesus is. I don't know what the circumstances are for you in 2011 or what they hold for 2012, but one thing is sure is that as you look at the scriptures and you see how God has worked in history past, that you can trust God as a God that God is a God that you can trust in 2012. God is a God that you can treasure no matter what circumstances you're facing, whether you're an elder person and a widow, or whether you're a younger person and trying to take care of children. No matter who you are, the scriptures point out, and I believe this is why Luke is showing this from different generations and from different vantage points of different people. These are people like you and I, and they face similar circumstances that you and I face all the time. But in it, they trust and they treasure. They see and they savor Jesus. And so what are your circumstances? And no doubt that you will come to a point in your circumstances where you will get to a crisis of faith, where you're going to have to say, it's kind of like a fork in the road, where you're going to have to say, I'm going to trust Christ, or, I'm just going to do this on my own. And every time when you do life on your own, you fail. You know what? When you trust God, every time you always win. That doesn't mean that there isn't going to be hardship when you trust God. It just means that God is working all things together for good. He's a God who is trustworthy. He's a God who loves and cares for his people. And he invites us to walk with Jesus no matter what we're facing. See, when we trust Jesus, when we treasure Jesus, it gives us a perspective on all of life's priorities, on what really matters in life. Teaches us that relationships really matter, that we're to care for each other, that we're to give to each other, we're to forgive each other, we're to love each other. Sometimes we have to draw the line in relationships and show that what our priorities are. But in it all, Jesus is the center of it. This morning on our trip, I'm going to close with this. This morning on our trip up to church, one of my daughters was asking. Her mother, asking Danielle, saying, Mom, I want my ladybug. It was this ladybug barrette thing that was in her hair. And she said, Mom, I want my ladybug. And Danielle said, Well, honey, I don't have your ladybug. And where is it? And she said, It's in my pocket. It's in my pocket, And all she had to do was reach in her pocket and get it, And she was asking her mother to get it for her. All she had to do was reach in her pocket. And I just thought about that. I was thinking about my message this morning, and so often we're like little children who I want my ladybug. I want my, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you want in your life, the solution to your circumstances, the solution to your problems, I want God just to do this. And what God wants to tell us back in response to us, and he says, I'm right there with you. All you have to do is reach out your hand to me. All you have to do is trust me. All you have to do is walk and listen to me. Walk with me, listen to me. And my word is right there. Just look at me. See and savor Jesus. Trust and treasure Jesus. He's right there. He's available to every single one of you. He's not playing hide and seek with you. He's available. So I want to encourage you to walk with Jesus. Trust Jesus. Know that he's available. And if today is a day that you perhaps want to surrender your life to trust in Jesus, maybe you've never done that before in your life. You've never personally said, I have been living life on my own strength and my own wisdom. I have tried to be impatient. I haven't been like that guy Simeon, or I haven't been like an Anna. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, I want to encourage you. Today is a day where you can say, and what better day than January 1st, 2012 to say, and today I'm going to trust Christ in my life. I'm going to become one of his followers. Or there's an area of my life that I'm going to surrender to him. I've been holding back, and I'm going to open up my hands and say, Jesus, it's yours. I'm trusting you with this. So whatever that looks like for you to respond to Jesus, to realize that he's available to you, I want you to do that today. Let me pray for you, and we're going to sing a closing song in that vein as well. Come, worship team, and let's pray. Father, today again, we're honored to take a peek into your word and to be convicted and challenged and also inspired about who Jesus is, that he is the Savior of the world. And that's also personalized, God, that he is my Savior. And each one of us can say that, God, if we look to you and we see with the eyes of our heart and we savor you with our heart and we personally trust you. And I pray for each person, God, no matter what their circumstances are, God, that they would open themselves up to walking with you and inviting you in to be their God. And so, God, I pray that you would just speak to each person and move each person to a greater faith and walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand and sing to the Lord. Worship him.